So it is always a unique opportunity in my line of work. They get to preach in a lot of different churches, and I can tell you that it is always a pleasure to preach here at Faithful Stones, my home church, because it is just, there is nothing like this church. I'm really not just saying that God is truly blessing this church, and every week we're here, we can just see that more and more, as Mark said, not just numerically growth, but the growth in people's lives, and it's just such a blessing to see. And that is because not of anything we're doing, not anything our membership is doing, not anything our leadership is doing, but because of our commitment to God's word. God blesses his work when it is done his way. And it is always amazing when God is blessing to see that happening. We're always just kind of blown away. But when you're doing God's work and you're doing it God's way, God's blessings are not far behind. And many of us have come here because we see that. We are hungry for God's word being preached in truth and in power. Maybe it's the fellowship that we just longed for, believers who are in an equal fellowship, not just having coffee together, but actually being able to dig into the scriptures together and talk with one another about important things in our lives. And that's something we're all very grateful for here. And I can tell you, as the pastor of the Niagara Gospel Mission, that we're seeing the same thing. A commitment to God's work being done God's way is just showered God's resources. And we're just so grateful for all of you here who have contributed to that. But because we're not just trying to do social work with a Bible verse sprinkled on top, but we're trying to do things God's way. But as Faithful Stones is seen, and as we are seeing at the Niagara Gospel Mission, that the saying that when God is on the move, the enemy is not far behind. When we seek to do God's work God's way, though we may reap God's resources, the devil is never far behind. And it is in that thinking that as I was asked to preach today, is the mission's gearing up for some battles, and the church has still continued in battles, that I thought we would go to the topic of spiritual warfare. So the message title today is Prepare for War. And we're going to be going through the four things to know before going to war. And the battles that we go through, spiritual warfare is something that's talked about often. And sometimes you hear it from a super spiritual side, right? It's just pray this prayer. It's all scripted, and, you know, maybe say it in tongues this way, and that's how you're going to win the battle. Or it's the complete opposite side, that really there is no spiritual warfare. These are just things that we go through, and it's this all material world. You don't really have to think about the spiritual at all. These are just material things. Well, both of those are wrong. God's word gives us how to fight our spiritual battles. It is found in his word. And so if you would turn to a common passage as we talk about this, and that is Ephesians 6, 10 through 24. That's Ephesians 6, 10 through 24. And as we talk about this, with Scripture being our anchor, Scripture being our guide, Scripture being what we go to as we fight our spiritual battles, there's four things we need to know. And that's know your commander, know your enemy, know your equipment, and know how to fight. That's know your commander, know your enemy, know your equipment, and if you're going to enter war, you better know how to fight. So, as I trust that you are turned there, and I'm going to turn there as I told you to turn there, I forgot to turn there myself. So it's interesting when you go down to read, and all you see is the brown back of the book. All right, so we're going to read this. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 24. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times with all prayers and petition in the Spirit. And to this end, being on alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints, as well as on my behalf, that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may know all about all my affairs, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so you may know our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, with love, with faith, from God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. As you're going to hear a lot of references to actual combat, terminology through here, like armor and swords, is used because our spiritual battles are much like physical war. And some of it actually is common sense. You may see something on the History Channel about battle, and you may think it's all this up here and all this stuff I may not understand. A lot of it is pretty common sense. And in one of those instances, our first thing to know is, who is your commander? Who is your commander? Before going into battle, you need to know who you're taking orders from. Again, common sense. If I'm going to fight, I need to know who I'm following. What am I supposed to do? And I think a lot of us have been in situations where there's something to do, or there's a project maybe around the church, and we know the project needs to be done. We need to move all these chairs from here to somewhere. And what's the first thing that anyone says? Who's in charge around here? Right? Who's the one telling us where things go? Who's the one telling us where things should be? And the same is for us. Paul gives us who's in charge of our spiritual warfare. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We are to be strong in the Lord and the might of His strength, not on our own, but the Lord. And so many times when we're faced with trials and temptations, we're faced with how are we supposed to do something, the spiritual battles in front of us, the wisdom we're trying to seek, we go to our own strength, we go to someone else, but we're supposed to go to the Lord. He tells us what to do, and we do it through His strength, meaning through His way. We take our orders from Christ the King, and as we battle, and in physical warfare, you want to resemble your commander. Your commander in a platoon or in a battalion, he sets the pace. He sets what that company, what that platoon, what that battalion is supposed to look like, comes from the image of the commander. And it is the same in our warfare spiritually. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Then he says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. As good soldiers, we are to conform to the image of our commander, who is Christ. Our minds and our thoughts need to reflect His ways and His thoughts. This is how we get our marching orders. If you've ever watched a movie, or maybe you're in the military yourself, you say, what's our orders, sir? Maybe you've heard that. What's our orders? What are we supposed to do? And the person who gives that is the commander. And we need to fight like our commander, and we need to follow His orders. How do we know His orders? His orders come from the Word of God. We need to know who our commander is and actually follow Him. So many people say, well, I know who Jesus is. It's just kind of an aside. You need to know Jesus. Oh, I know who Jesus is. But do they follow Him? But do they live for Him? And that is our call, is to live for the Lord. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That is what Jesus says. And sometimes we just hear, well, you just need a personal relationship with the Lord. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And as a good friend of this church and one of my dear friends and brothers, Matt Bryan, puts it, everyone has a personal relationship with Jesus. He's either your king or your judge. It is not just having a personal feel-good relationship. It is actually living for the Lord, following the Lord in our daily lives. So again, how do we know these commands? Psalm 119, it's a massive chapter, so we're not going to read the whole thing, but it says, as your word is a lamp, I'm starting in verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I have confirmed to keep your righteous judgments. I am exceedingly afflicted, O Yahweh. Revive me according to your word. O be pleased with the free will offerings of my mouth, O Yahweh, and teach me your judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not wandered from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to do your statutes forever, to the end. David doesn't just write here that he loves the Lord when things are good. His soul is in his hand. Have you ever been that distressed? Where it feels like your soul, your inner being is actually outside of you. He, not only is this what's inward, it's also outward. His enemies have laid traps for him. But he says, but still I go to your judgments. But still I go to your law. Because that is our command. We must always go to Scripture, not our opinions, not the opinions of others, but as we fight through this life, we must always go back to the Word of God. So as we've seen here, we take our orders from our commander, Christ the King. And as we've discussed, those orders come from the Word of God. And just like you need to know who you're taking orders from, just like you need to know who you're fighting for, you need to know who to fight. Who am I supposed to fight? You can't just drop a company of soldiers in the middle of the jungle without telling them what they're doing there. They need to know who they're fighting and what they're doing. And that's the way we're effective. And we see that in verses 11 and 12. Continuing in Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 12. But put on the full armor of God so you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in our heavenly places. And in these two verses, we see three different enemies. The first one is ourselves. The Scripture commands us to stand firm. Why? Because so often, against our sin and against the battles we face, we don't want to stand firm. Our temptation is to cower back. But Paul tells those in Ephesus and tells us that we need to fight our sin. We need to stand firm. That's that first battle, is to get us to stand. Romans 7, 21 to 25, I find then the principle that is in me, that in me evil is present. In me who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in my members, waging war against the law in my mind, and making me a captive to the law of sin, which is in my members, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, and on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. This is the constant wrestling match inside of us. To fight our sin, to live for God. And when we're living for God, when we're fighting our sin, we are standing firm. John Owen put it this way, the great Puritan pastor, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. You cannot stand firm if you do not fight your fleshly desires. And as we, last time I preached here going through Hebrews, we commented on chapter 12, verse 4, which says, You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in the striving against your sin. That is the commitment we are to have to fighting ourselves. Because how are we supposed to stand firm in seeing the second way of fighting cowardice if we have sin in our lives? How am I supposed to stand firm when I know the enemy can point to that sin in my life that I'm not fighting, that I'm giving into constantly? Because the second way we fight against ourselves is against that nature of cowardice. No one likes conflict. It is not easy to take a stand and call out sin when you see it. In our minds, as we're called to do this, as we're called to stand firm, as we're called to stand up, we always go to the excuses. Well, maybe the gospel would be better preached to them if I don't call out their sin. Because he gets us. No. As Christians, we must stand boldly. Stand and fight. Stand firm. And fight the inner coward inside of us. Because one of the first sins mentioned in Revelation 21 is the cowardly. We must stand boldly in the face of opposition. So our second enemy is in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our struggle is against the world system, as we see here, that is influenced by spiritual forces. As much as our spiritual leaders want to say that what's happening around us is neutral, that there's no point in calling out what we see because it's all neutral, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible begs to differ. We fight and battle against a world system that says men can be women. A world system that says that we should mutilate children, that it's a good to mutilate children. The world system that says we should kill our babies, that's okay. A system that steals from one group of people and distributes it to another because they choose to do that. When the Bible clearly says it is the Lord who gives and the Lord who takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If we don't have the courage, if we don't have the steel to stand up against the world system around us, we are not battling where the battle rages. If we as Christians or as pastors say, I don't think it's right for us to call out that sin in culture. I don't think it's right for us to do that. Christians shouldn't be doing that. We should be known for not calling things out. That is wrong. That is cowardly. Of course, every sermon doesn't have to go to the one cultural battle. But when the scripture speaks and we see what's going on in the world around us, heaven forbid that we don't actually address it. The battle rages against the world system. Christian leaders who are unwilling to open their mouths and confront need to examine their hearts to see if they've fallen into the deadly sin of cowardice. When they say it is not the duty of the church to speak on these things, only tell people how to get to heaven, they forget the scripture that Elder Cyrus read earlier, which says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. For what? For a purpose. To tear down strongholds. And as we tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and are ready to punish disobedience whenever your obedience is fulfilled. We are to tear down the strongholds as we confront evil. Tearing down is not a lovely thing. Demolition crews, they don't leave undirty, right? It's a dirty work. They go in there with sledgehammers. They go in there with jackhammers. And it takes work. As we do that, as we engage with the Word of God and we call people to obedience of the Lord, even if they're not Christians. Guess what that's called? Calling to repentance. And as we engage the world system, we do so with the Word of God. As we're going to see, that is the actual offensive weapon. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful and will not return to him void. And the last enemy is Satan himself, as we see in verse 11. Though he is a defeated foe, though he is bound from deceiving all of the nations, he is a powerful foe who tries to blind and drag people to hell with him. But one thing we must remember is that though he is strong, he is nowhere near as powerful as our Lord. Nowhere near. When we hear the devil talked about, it's as if he's even with God. And that is not anywhere near the case. He is a defeated foe. And though he is not someone to mess with, right? He's also not someone to necessarily fear. For the Lord is more powerful and has crushed his head. He can do nothing to us that does not fit into our caring and loving Father's providence or allowed for his good pleasure. God is in control. Satan actually reports to God, as we see in the book of Job. He can do nothing that's outside God's purview. Nothing. So as we've seen, our orders come from Christ. Christ is our commander and king. He is the one who commands us. But again, as he commands us through his word, we need to know who to fight. The first person to fight is ourselves. The second thing to fight is the world around us, because James 4:4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" This is something that's very, as I'm reading or listening to a book, Shepherds for Sale. I don't know if anyone's who has read that book, but one of the things you just see is this call to want to be loved by the world. Pastors that want to be respected and revered by the world system. In the second part of verse 4, "Therefore whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God." That's the danger. You want to be an enemy of God. And I hope none of us want that. But as we go into the spiritual battle, the following verses give us the armor that we battle with, right? And this is typically where people just jump to in this text, is right to the armor. But first we need to know who we're fighting for and what we're fighting against. But we also need to know our equipment, right? We need to know our equipment. And in verses 13 through 17 it says this, "Therefore take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore." Notice how many times that is said. Stand firm, it's constant. "Having girded your loins with truth, and having putting on the breastplate of righteousness," excuse me, "and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith with which you were able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Here we are given our spiritual armor, or in modern military terms, our kit. Your kit has a specific application to the job you're doing. When I was in the military and I was a machine gunner, I had a lot different setup than when I was a sniper. The kit matches the battle you're going into, the position you hold. But on top of that, your kit also has to be practiced with. You can't just throw on your armor and not know where anything is and just walk out into battle. Because when you got to do a magazine change, you got to know exactly where that magazine is. When you got to get your grenade launcher, you got to know exactly where to go to get your grenade launcher. You need to know this stuff. And the same is true in our spiritual kit. We need to know our armor inside and out. We need to be conscious about what these things mean and what the Lord has given us to protect us. We need to know. We are given 5 pieces of defensive and 1 offensive weapon. So let's go through this. First, we see the belt of truth. In Roman times, people wore tunics or man dresses, right? They didn't wear pants and suit coats like we do today. And they still wear those in the Middle East. But the belt, what would be used for the belt is they'd put the belt around them and then they would take up the bottom of their man dress and they'd tuck it in. So that way they were free to move across the battlefield. And also, so the enemy, as maybe they got knocked down in the battle, if they can reach up and grab the bottom of your tunic and pull you down, well, that was something that was not good, because now you're fighting up here, and now you're on the ground fighting the guy down there. So you wanted everything to be tight. And it's the same today in combat. We make sure everything's tucked in, our belts are tight, our armor's tight, everything, nothing's loose. I'm sure it's the same in the police, because in the police force, you get wrestling match with a guy who you're trying to arrest. You don't want him to grab onto something real quick. You want it tight. The belt kept everything in and tight to worry about fighting. And it was also a sense of readiness. When the Roman soldiers would tuck in their tunics, that meant we're ready to go to war. It was an attitude. In the military today, it's when you flip down your nods or when you lock and load your weapon before on a patrol. That means we are ready. There's no turning back. And here our belt of spiritual armor is truth. We need to have an attitude in life of truth. Our lives are marked with truthfulness so that we are ready for battle. We're ready to win. How do you get ready? You examine and you put your life on the truth. And the truth is what tucks in all the loose ends around you. And the reason you want this tucked in is because the enemy can ensnare you by sin. If you're living by the truth, you're not going to be ensnared. The enemy can't grab on to a loose end and drag you down. To stand firm in Christ is to find those sins that easily entrap you, easily ensnare you, and to tighten them up with a life dedicated to the truth. The next is the breastplate of righteousness. I do not believe what's being spoken up here is, to use a theological term, is the imparted righteousness, but rather the imputed righteousness. What does that mean? Not our righteous position before God, but righteous living. And the reason for that is because if you weren't righteous before God, there'd be no purpose for you to have the believer's armor. You wouldn't be a believer if you're not given a position of righteousness. But that imputed righteousness, that righteous living, protects our vital areas. That's what a breastplate is. It protects the vital areas, the heart, the lungs, the liver. All that stuff is in here. Body armor goes over that. And our righteous living, a righteous life, protects our vitals. It protects us from the death shot that we could have. A righteous life means that the enemy cannot reach into our recent past or recent sin. It also means protection in our daily walk. Just to use an example that many of us are aware of, Pastor Steve Lawson. He was not living a righteous life. And when that sin was pulled out, it was a death shot to his ministry, was it not? Leading your ministry pulled everything quickly. Everyone pulled everything back. And in our lives, it's the same way. We're walking with Christ. We're walking with Christ. Everything looks good when we come here on Sunday morning or from the pulpit. But we're not committing ourselves. We're not repenting of our sin. We're not confessing our sin, not just on Sunday, but every day. And that's a death shot to any ministry, anything that we have. Is there repentance in this? Sure. Is God going to cast us out if we come to Him? No. But the ministry, the fight, it's a death blow. So we must walk righteously to protect our vitals. Next are the shoes of peace. Shoes that are ready with the gospel of peace, it says. The Roman comparison to our modern day boots would be sandals with, they would actually put spikes through the bottom of them. And that's the shoes that they're talking about here. When I was in the military, we would, in 25th Infantry Division, we walked through a lot of jungles. And if any of you have never walked through a jungle before, it's wet. It's muddy. It's slippery. It's terrible. And so the normal boots that they issue you, you'd start walking about five steps and you'd be slipping right down. So I went out and bought what I called my jungle cleats. And they were actually boots with spikes, just like we're talking about here, spikes on the bottom. So that way you could climb up the gulches that you had to go through to get into positions. And it made it a lot easier. And it's the same concept here. I don't think we're talking about shod with the gospel of peace as in a Matthew 28 context where we're being sent out. Rather, in our standing firm, because as the context of this warfare, the standing firm, we need shoes that got spikes in it so we can dig in. So we can actually fight. If it's a muddy terrain and five people push your five people, it all eventually slides, right? But if there's spikes, that's why football players wear spikes, When there's spikes, you can stand firm. And what is that spikes? What are those spikes? The gospel of peace. Peace with God. If you have to fight the spiritual battle and you don't know if you're at peace with God, I'm fighting for the Lord, but I'm just hoping that I'm one of the saved. You're not going to stand firm. You may be motivated for a short time. But knowing that you're at peace with God gives you the confidence in the day of battle, in the evil day. It takes confidence to stand firm. And that confidence comes from knowing that because of the gospel, even if we slip and fall, we can stand up and be at peace with God. And this should keep us from falling into cowardice. Because the opposite, as you're going to hear cowardice a lot, the opposite of standing firm is being a coward. Next is the shield of faith. Shield is mobile cover, right? When you're in a battle, you get shot at, you go behind cover. You go out behind something that will actually stop the rounds that are coming at you. And a shield is a mobile version of that. You can get behind it. You can put it in front of you. And anything that's coming, and as we see here, it's the flaming arrows of the evil one. When this comes upon you, that faith stops that. That shield stops that. And they will put wet leather on the other side of their shields to actually protect from that. This shield covers us from head to toe, and it's the same with our faith in the Lord. Our faith covers us so that we may resist temptation when shot at us. The promises of God, the things we cling to with faith. Again, it's not just the doctrines we espouse. I am a Christian, that is my faith. No, it is faith in God that covers us and protects us. That He will do what He says. And we see this in Proverbs 30 and 18, that we see that God is our refuge and our shield in time of trouble. The refuge from attacks. When we are standing firm, our faith is in God who will sustain us in the time of temptation, always providing a way of escape. Faith that He will sustain us amid persecution to go to the end, whether that means our end in death and being in glory or going through whatever trial it is. Faith that we are still loved and redeemed even when we slip and fail that test. So many of us, when we fall into sin and maybe we're fighting and fighting in hours, it's just a thought that we're fighting and fighting, then we give in. Faith that God does not chastise us, does not throw us out because of that sin. But yet, if we repent and return to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Faith that we can fight. The next piece of kit that we take up is the helmet of salvation. As many as you know, the head is the most vulnerable place in the body. In ancient times, just like now, people wore helmets to protect from swords, spears, bullets, shrapnel, all kinds of things. That helmet, you don't got to think about it. You put the helmet on, you're going to be protected on your head for the most part. This is an important piece of your kit, although sometimes it can be uncomfortable. No one likes to wear the helmet. You take the thing off and you hit your head and you put it back on because it can get uncomfortable. But it's so important. And what we're talking about here is not just justification. Again, if we weren't saved, we wouldn't have the believer's armor. No, this is a look. This is a mind. It's protecting your mind on glorification. We know it's justification, sanctification, glorification. Glorification. That one day, I will be with the Lord. The evil one will try to swing a devastating blow to us in our fight against him. He will spread doubt into our minds and try to convince us that we are not truly saved. This is the death blow to our fight. It is our salvation and belief in our secure position before God, that eternal security that keeps us in the fight. The devil cannot destroy us because we are in the hands of God. We are kept by Christ. We are His. And no one, as you see in Romans 8, no one can take away that salvation. And this protects us when we're most vulnerable. When we're most vulnerable to attack. When we feel like it's all closing in, we know that we are saved and we can fight. And it has been said, and it is true, that the hardest soldier to kill is one who does not fear death. As Christians, we know we are going to die. And we also know where we are going when we die. We should not fear death. Christ came to save us and died on a cross to pay that price for our souls. That's why Paul can say, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." We should be the hardest people for the enemy to come after. We used to call it in the military presenting a hard target. You'd go out on a patrol, you'd want to look as bad as possible so no one would attack you. It's the same in our faith. Present a hard target for the enemy. And that doesn't come by just you walking around by your lonesome. That comes by you being here with the fellowship of believers. This is a hard target because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We do not fear death, and we know that in this battle there is nothing that can be taken away from us. We need to keep that in mind when we are most vulnerable. The last piece of our armor is our offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. And he says what this is, lest there be anyone who would think this is some magical or mystical thing. He says it is the Word of God. Our weapon on offense is God's very words. This word goes forth and it crushes God's enemies and puts all things under his feet. It saves those who are enemies and are predestined. We read that in Romans, right, today. That we were enemies of God. Enemies of God. And he crushed us under his feet to salvation. But also on the other side, those who will remain enemies. The word of God exposes that too, because Corinthians 6 tells us that it is an aroma, a sweet aroma to those who are being saved, but it is an aroma to death for those who are perishing. The word of God has both effects. And the same book that gives us our orders is the same book we fight with. Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. These two verses we're very familiar with. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division between soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts, and this is the scariest part, the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. The word of God exposes us. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are uncovered, and all things are laid bare to the eyes of him who we have to give an account. The word of God has that kind of power. Power that no concoction of man has. Or 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. It lacks nothing. We lack. It does not. This is a powerful weapon, as we talked about before, to tear down strongholds. It is amazing that all these pieces of armor and even the offensive weapon, none of it is in our power. None of it has anything really to do with us. It's all God. That's why he says, in the strength of his might. It's all of God. If spiritual warfare is left up to me, I would lose every battle. And when I do leave it up to me, I do lose every battle. It is only through God that we can have victory. And here we see that our weapon on offense is to use the word of God to tear down these lofty things. And it's amazing to me that Christians will say, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but I just want to share with them something that would convince them. I want some kind of argument that is not rooted in Scripture. We'll get to the Bible eventually, but just something that they would appreciate." But that's not our weapon. That's like having a powerful sword, putting it down and saying, "I'm not going to cut you with it. I'll tell you about the sword. We'll get to the sword later. But I'm not going to fight you with the sword." Doesn't make any sense. It sounds like the opposite of what Paul says. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Is truth shown? in other things, in nature, in some philosophy, sure. But the Word of God is our weapon. We should never be ashamed of it. We should never look for something better. Why? Because there is nothing better. We go to God's Word. It is our weapon. So again, as we've seen our equipment, our helmet, our shield, our belt, all of it, we're ready to fight. And typically this is used in a positive light, but we're going to kind of see it in maybe a little bit of a negative, is David, when he goes to Saul's tent before he fights Goliath, and Saul puts all that armor on him, and David says, I don't know how to use any of this, before he goes out to fight. So then he goes in with his stones and his staff and a slingshot. But we later see that David knows how to use armor, right? Why? Because he trained in it. He actually uses Goliath's sword in battle when he's running from Saul, and we presume throughout his whole time as king. So lest we be like David, who doesn't know how to use the armor, we need to know how to do this. We need to know how to fight. You can't enter a battle if you don't know how to fight. And we see how to fight in verses 18 through 22. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. And to this end, being on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. So that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you may also know about all my affairs, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him for you for his very purpose, so that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Here we are given three strategies for our spiritual battles. The first strategy in spiritual warfare is prayer. Prayer. And Paul does not just say, please pray. He says, pray at all times with all petitions in the Spirit. This isn't just a quick prayer before your meal and then go on your way. This is a prayer consistently, continuously. Prayer is an important part of our warfare. As we battle, we have a line to the ruler of the universe. As we wage in this war, in this great story of life, we can call the author of the story. I had a platoon sergeant in the military who said the most important weapon on the battlefield was the radio. Because you could actually call in artillery and mortars and all these other things. You could actually communicate with other people. You could communicate with someone stronger than you. And that is what our prayer does. It communicates with the God of the universe. James 5, 16 through 18. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again and the sky gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. Is that because Elijah ruled the weather? No. We must remember that our prayers are not powerful because we are powerful, but because we are talking to the one who holds all power. Do not neglect prayer in our spiritual battles. When you are facing temptation, do not neglect prayer as your first order of business. When you are facing a confrontation that needs to happen, do not neglect prayer as your first order of business. And do not neglect prayer for others. If I know that Mark's going through a spiritual battle, I should not neglect my prayer for him and him for me. Our prayer for others as well. This is a glue for our spiritual battles, and it is a strategy. The second strategy that Paul gives us is that we must boldly proclaim the gospel. It is not enough to know about our sword, the sword of the Spirit. We must use it. We must be bold in our proclamation of the gospel. And Paul says so even while he's in chains. And he also prays for them to say that he would be bold. Again, there's that temptation we talked about. Paul, the author of this inspired scripture, is asking for prayer to stand firm. Again, this is something, a temptation we face. Even in chains, Paul is boldly proclaiming and sharing the truth of God's word. We must always go back to what God says and then herald it. This conviction and obedience has landed many in jail and many to their death. Men like William Tyndale, who lost his life so you and I can have English Bibles. Someone lost their life to give this to you. Men like Hugh Latimore, Nicholas Ridley, who while burning at the stake for the gospel said this. Hugh Latimore says, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man," which we would say today is be a man. "We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England that shall never be put out." That's boldness. That's conviction. These are men who fought with and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't fight on their own strength. They fought with God's strength, the strength of his might. And we must have the same commitment. Spiritual battles are not sport. We don't just do this for fun. We are fighting for the advancement of God's kingdom, our commander and king. And we must be bold and never back down to pressure, no matter what the world throws at us. We must remember what Hebrews says. "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against him, so that you will not grow weary and fainting in heart." What was the joy set before him? It was to save wretched sinners like us. Filthy, awful, wretched sinners like you and me. And it's his endurance. It's his not growing weary. It's his facing hostility. It's his not fainting in heart that we are to consider when we fight our battles with boldness. Jesus never backed down. Even when he was about to be crucified, and Pilate says to him, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you?" And he says, "That power you would not have unless it was given to you." Even in the face of his own death, he did not put away his boldness. And our last strategy is this. We do not fight alone. We do not battle alone, but together. Verses 21 and 22. "But that you may also know about all my affairs, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so you may know our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts." In our warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil, we need each other. We cannot do it alone. God did not design Christianity to be done alone. That's why there's a church, a body, so that we can do this together. We would be foolish to fight this fight alone. Absolutely foolish. That's why in Ecclesiastes it says, "If there was a certain man with a second man, having neither a son nor a brother, and yet with no end to his labor, indeed his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and for whom am I laboring? Why am I doing this? Why am I depriving myself of good? This too is vanity and grievous endeavor," he says. "Two are better than one, because they have good wages for their labor. For if either of them falls, there is one to lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not a second one to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who stands alone, two can stand against him. A cord of three strands is not so easily torn apart." If we're alone, we fail. If today you feel alone, you need to reach out. That is why we are here. That is why we are the body of Christ. And if you choose to go it alone, know this warning that when you fall, no one will be there to pick you up. We need to be in tune with one another. To the point where it even says they're lying down together to stay warm. Encouraging one another. Warming one another. Paul says he sent Tychicus there to encourage them. We need one another in this fight of faith. And if we try to do this alone, we will fail. We need the accountability, the encouragement, the exhortations in order to be strong for the fight. That's why in Hebrews 10, we're told not to forsake the assembly of the saints. Because when we do, we are not fighting wisely. So as we fight this good fight and we prepare for war, we have to know four things, as we said this morning. We need to know who our commander is, Christ, and to follow his orders from his word. Second, we know who our enemy is, which is simply the world, the flesh, and the devil. We need to stand firm and not be a coward in the face of these enemies. Third, we need to know our equipment, how to use it. We need to be aware of what the Lord has given us for this fight. And lastly, as we looked at, we need to know how to fight. This fight is done through prayer, through bold proclamations of the word of God, and it's done together. And this is how God intends to use us in his battles. But I want to leave you with these last two verses. Ephesians 6:23-24. Peace be to the brothers with love and faith. And the God of the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. How did we just get done reading about war, about battle, about swords and shields? And we see peace and grace. How can we talk about that? That is because at the end of this war, there is peace. At the end of this war, there is victory. Though we may fight these battles and play our part in the war between God and his enemies, as he redeems this earth, we must know that he wins. He wins. And he wins through his church. We ask, by what means does Christ win? It's his grace, his incorruptible love, and our love for one another. That is how Christ conquers his foes. We are living proof of his victory, you and I. The love and grace of our Lord through the redeeming power are reconciling the world to himself. We may fight battles as we stand firm, but as we stand firm, the church is advancing. We go out into a conquered world and declare that Christ is king, and he has won the victory. This is the Great Commission. These are our marching orders. We go into the world proclaiming the gospel, and as we do that, the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts and conquers God's enemies. Again, a fragrance to those, of sweet fragrance to those being saved, and a fragrance of perishing to those who are not. And as we end, let us read of the Great Commission. If you could turn there to Matthew 28. Because as we go out and fight, this is what we do. Verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you even to the end of the age." Our commander commands us to go into the world, to use our weapons to advance the gospel. And we have confidence that we will win through him because he will be with us to the end of the age. Let us pray. Lord, in the time of battle, it can seem so hopeless. In the time of battle, we can be tempted to despair. In the time of battle, we can be tempted to doubt, Lord. But help us to remember you. Help us not only to remember that you exist, help us to remember that you have given us a way to fight these wars. That you have given us a way to do all this. And this way is through you. This way is going back to your word, is praying, and is being together. Lord, help us never to fight alone. Help us always to go to others. And help us to pray for others. When someone comes to us for prayer, let us not just forget it, Lord. Let us remember to pray for others as we fight in this great war that you have waged. And why? Because of the joy set before you. Lord, help us this week as we go out into the world, as we fight our many battles, that we go out and we do so with a love incorruptible. That we don't just get in arguments with people because we want to argue. But rather, Lord, we love souls enough to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us, Lord. Help us to be bold and to stand firm in whatever that battle we face this week, Lord. Help us to be uncompromising on your word. In your name we pray, amen.